Good morning. It is so very good to see everyone that is out and able to be with us this morning. It is good to be back in the land of cold and a little bit of snow still hanging around. Please don't hurt me, Miss Vicky. It is good. We were able to go down and visit with family and see some friends while we were down there, and that's always enjoyable. But it's always enjoyable to get back home as well. And so we're thankful for the prayers on our behalf as we traveled down to Alabama and as we got back. And so we're looking forward to beginning the new year with the congregation here. It has been a wonderful time that we've had here with this congregation, and we're looking for hopefully many more years in the future. And it's just amazing to think that we are just days away from 2010, is it not? I mean, I think it. When I was down in Alabama, my mind oftentimes goes back to 1988, 1989, 1994, 1995. Those are the years I graduated from high school, and the year that I met Anna and we got married. That all took place in Alabama, and so I oftentimes think back to those times and think it's just not possible that it's been 14 years since we moved away from there, and that time has passed so much. And you know, as we look at each year, we oftentimes will begin to think about our lives, do we not? As we get to the end of the year, we start thinking about the year that we've gone through and thinking about all the things that have happened, events that have occurred in our lives, things that we've done that we wish we would have done things a little differently, mistakes that we've made, or things that we've done well and I need to do more of that in the year to come. Oftentimes people will look towards that as they begin a new year. People make their New Year's resolutions. And this morning I want to take some of our time and think about some of these things and how they can help us spiritually. And what better time than the present to think about these things? Because as we read in the book of Zephaniah, as Brother Ken read there, you know, the Lord has promised that His day is coming, that judgment will be brought upon the world, that destruction will be brought upon the world. And as we just sang, what joy 'twill be, what joy 'twill be when He comes in glory by and by. And if we're ready, if we are prepared for the coming day of judgment, then we can look forward to it with joy. And you know, if we're prepared in the year, then the new year doesn't scare us as much, does it? We look at it and go, okay, this is just another time that I can spend in serving the Lord, another time that I can spend in being faithful in my service to God. But many people look at the new year and they just keep looking at their failures. And so this morning we want to look at a few things and probably on into this evening and see how they might help us in our lives as Christians. As we've mentioned before, and I'm sure many of you are already thinking this, I had to eat Christmas dinner Tuesday and Christmas dinner Wednesday, and then my mother-in-law got me probably the best thing that Alabama, Mississippi has to offer, and that's Golden Eagle syrup. Now you take that and you get some butter and you mix it up in a plate. And I mean, the plate is full of Golden Eagle syrup and butter, and then throw about four or five biscuits on there. You got a good meal. Thankfully, I only get that once a year. So after about January, February, it's gone and I don't have to worry about that temptation being in the closet. But we all put on a little bit of weight over the holidays, don't we? Some of us maybe put on a little bit more than others. All that turkey, that ham, that dressing. We all gained a little bit of weight, and we start looking, and we're afraid to step on the scales, or if you've got the game system, we're afraid to step on the Wii balance board, afraid it's going to look at you and go, that was a bad thing you did. So we began to look, and we want to shed some unwanted pounds. That's oftentimes the primary goal. When people start looking at the resolutions, they go, I want to shed those unwanted pounds. And a lot of times when you look back, you go, I think back, I was thinking this morning of a picture before the day Ann and I were getting married. I got up that morning, I had shaved my beard into a goatee because I thought, well, I don't want a beard in my wedding pictures. And so I was going to get rid of all of it for my wedding pictures. And now, of course, I look back and go, I wish I'd have kept my beard. But I shaved it into a goatee, put on my tux, and I took a picture, and I loved that picture because I was 30-inch waist. That was hard to believe. 30-inch waist, just slim, trim, full head of hair, just a little bit starting to fall out in the back, but a full head of hair. I looked good. Good enough to maybe be worthy of the love of such a wonderful woman. And I look back and I go, 29 inches, 30 inches, that's several inches ago. We want to get rid of those unwanted pounds. We do what we can. We make plans and we set goals, and they usually last, what, January maybe 6th? January the 7th? We're sore from working out. We're sore from, well, we can't go out and walk. It's snow and ice on the ground. And so you're stuck inside and there's nothing to do but eat. And it's hard to keep those resolutions, isn't it? And it's a good resolution to have. And it's one that we would do well. We would live longer if we would keep that resolution and actually work towards that goal. But you know, when we look into our spiritual lives, turn over with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. And as Brother Nathan was talking about in the prayer this morning, he spoke of the race that we're all running. And as you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you have that great and wonderful chapter of faith that speaks of the lives of Adam and Eve, of Abraham, of Sarah, of Lot, of Moses, Abel. It speaks of all these great men and women of faith and how they lived by faith of the Lord, and they journeyed the journey that was before them. They did that which God desired of them, and they finished that race faithful in the sight of God. And as you get into Hebrews chapter 12, there beginning in verse 1, the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now let me ask you a question. If you're going to run in a race, do you go put on the clunkiest shoes that you own? The bulkiest jackets and clothing that you have? The heaviest clothing? Do you go put on everything that weighs the most? Do you throw a backpack on and fill it up with power bars and Gatorade and things of that nature? Have all that in the back and you're carrying about 50 pounds? Would you do that if you were running in a race? Unless you're running in the mountains and going to be gone for a couple of days, I don't think any of us would do that if we were running in a race. Have you ever felt the new tennis shoes that there are? Pick them up. Man, I thought our tennis shoes were something back in the day, but, you know, they're heavy. The old ones. And the new ones, light as a feather. You hardly even know they're on your feet. In fact, they've got some now that they look like feet and they just slip right on that people use for running. You want it as light as possible. You want to get rid of all the encumbrances. You want to get rid of all the extra weight. You're going to wear the lightest clothing that you have. You're going to wear the lightest shoes that you have. Something that's going to give you the protection that you need. You're going to shed everything that's unwanted. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Getting rid of everything that weighs you down and the sin that entangles you. Now let me ask you a question. If I say, "Nathan, how about us run 100 yards... You reckon we're going to go over here to the woods, the brambles right out in front of our house, and say, "All right, we're going to run 100 yards straight up that hill. We're going to run through that." Or we're going to say, "We're going to run 100 yards down the parking lot where it's nice and easy." What path are we going to choose? Well, I would choose the brambles because maybe, and with him having a busted foot, maybe I'd have the advantage to where I could beat him that way. But if you're running a race, you want a nice, easy path. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Lay aside all the things that weigh you down and the sin that snags you. The sin that brings you down. The sin that holds you back. You get rid of that. That's what we need to keep in mind. And note that he gives us a distinction there. He says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. So in other words, there's some things that may not be wrong in and of themselves. Some things that biblically they're okay for a Christian to do, but they harm us spiritually because they weigh us down. They hold us back. You know, I'm a fan of Facebook. Everyone here that's a regular member here understands that. And you know, it's great. I was able to keep in touch with friends in Alabama and able to be able to know what's going on in their lives and be aware of them, and they're able to know with us. And with all of our family traveling, we were able to post who's where and how far we have left and things of that nature. But you know what? Facebook can be a horrible waste of time. You know, I know people people say this about me. They don't understand. I'm on Facebook right now because my computer's up at home and the page is up. But you can tell everybody I'm not on Facebook right now. I'm not there, but there are people who sit there in front of that computer all day, every day, and do nothing but Facebook or MySpace or the various games that are available on the computer. Or instead of sitting in front of a computer, they sit there and they watch their favorite TV shows for hours and hours on end. And they plan their lives around their favorite TV shows or their favorite sports teams. Here in about another week or so, Alabama is going to be gearing up for that big championship they've been waiting so long for. We allow certain things that aren't necessarily wrong to take up too much of our time. Those are the encumbrances that the author of Hebrews is talking about. We need to lay those aside. We need to be willing and ready to lay those aside when we see that they're holding us back. And then, of course, we need to lay aside the sin. We need to put away the things that do bring us down, that entangle us, that try to keep us from running the race with the endurance that we need. Because it's not a sprint, is it? Now, when we get to heaven, our life will have looked like a sprint, won't it? Once we've spent a couple of thousand eons in eternity, our life will look just like that vapor that the Scriptures talk about. But we look at it now, it's a long time. I mean, I'm an old man. I'm 38 years old. I'm old. I've been around forever. Many of you are like, no, you're not. And I agree. I'm not. My life has been just so brief. But it takes endurance to run. And that's what we need to be working on as we go into the new year, as we begin to make preparations for our resolutions. Yes, worry about the holiday weight that you put on and make sure that you keep yourself healthy. But more importantly, that body one day is going to be dust. It's not going to be of any importance. What's important is going to be your spiritual life. And so you make sure that you shed all the weight, the things that are encumbering you. You're putting away all the things that are entangling you, and you're focusing your life on your service to God, that you can run the race before you. That you can run it with endurance. Just like with weight loss, it's not wrong to have sweets. There's nothing wrong with me having that nice big jar of Golden Eagle syrup as long as I don't get a jar every week or a jar every month. As long as I only pick one up a year, it's not going to hurt me. It's all the other sweets I eat throughout the year that are going to hurt me. But those sweets aren't bad. And it's not wrong to watch TV. It's not wrong to be on Facebook at times. But we do need to be willing to put these things away when they're hindering us. Dave Ramsey is a big name on the radio programs and such because we live in a world of debt, don't we? It just amazed me as the government just raised the amount of debt that it can be in. I wonder how many of us could call up our credit card company and say, all right, I want to increase my limit on spending, things of that nature. You know, we don't get to vote how much our spending limit is and things of that nature. The United States is in debt. Every country is in debt. I don't think there's any country that's not in debt. Some countries are bailing out other countries when those countries are already in debt. I don't know how we can bail out someone else when we owe. And yet here we are, the American people. How many of us are debt-free? You kids, you get to raise your hands probably. That's about it. And Dave Ramsey is making millions of dollars off of trying to tell people how to become debt-free. And that's the next resolution that many people have. They want to become debt-free. And he says, this is how you do it. You live like no one else today so that you can live like no one else tomorrow. In other words, you live not beyond your means. You live below your means. You eat, he talks about eating beans and rice all the time. You eat beans and rice, beans and rice, beans and rice. You don't buy, you drive the old clunker. All these things, instead of buying the new car, you drive the old clunker and save that car payment. And that way you don't buy anything on credit. You put down a huge down payment on a house instead of buying it outright with no down payment. I mean, it makes sense. And a lot of people are turning to him and learning how to become debt free. But you know what? When you're dead, whether you're debt-free or not in this world doesn't really matter, does it? That's a help to your descendants, those who inherit your estate, as to whether you owe a lot of money or whether you're debt-free. That matters. But as far as you're concerned, it doesn't really matter, does it? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying go out and spend, 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 and then just die and don't worry about it. That's not the point. You see, as Christians, as human beings, we have a debt to pay, don't we? You see, when we sin, We become indebted to God. We owe God something. We talked about this rather extensively a couple of weeks ago. We owe a life debt to God because of our sin. And God throughout all time has required blood, innocent blood, as a payment for our sin. You go back to the days of Adam and Eve, and God put to death that animal in clothing them. We see when Cain and Abel went to offer their sacrifice, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He offered the best of his flocks. He offered that blood offering that God required. Cain did not offer a blood offering. His offering was displeasing in the sight of God. You go throughout the old law, they had to offer that the blood of bulls and goats. They had to make these regular offerings, some of them from day to day, some of them year to year. God required the blood of innocent bulls and goats because of the sins of mankind. And then, just under 2,000 years ago, the debt was paid. Through the blood of the perfect individual Jesus Christ, who had come to this earth, the Son of God, and had lived that perfect life, that innocent life was given so that our sins could be forgiven. He paid the debt. And as Christians, we should be living every day of our lives striving to repay that debt. Turn with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 6. You see, we owe God our lives. In Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." When we obey the gospel, when we're buried in baptism, when we put the old man of sin to death, when we're dead with Christ in baptism, and we arise out of that watery grave just like He arose out of the grave, we have given our lives to God. As the Apostle Paul says later, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ Jesus who lives within me." We owe God our lives. Look further there in Romans 6 and verse 11. He says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We owe God our lives, every bit of it. Jesus told us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all of our mind. When we obey the gospel, we are saying, "God, I give my life to You. Because Jesus gave His life for me, I'm giving my life to You." We owe Him our lives. We owe God our love. If you look in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read there that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We owe God our love. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us even when we were enemies. He loved us when our lives were turned against Him, when the world was turned against Him, when the world was standing up saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Jesus still went to the cross. The sacrifice was still made. We owe God our love. We owe God our time. In Luke chapter 9, there in verse 23, we read Jesus saying to them, He says, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." We owe Jesus every moment of our lives. We've got to be ready to deny ourselves any worldly pleasure. We're not allowed one day of freedom. We've got to give our lives daily, to take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus. There are things that God requires of us, not just serving Him daily, but we've got to teach the world, and that takes time. No matter what avenue you're using in teaching the world, we have a website that we're providing so that the gospel goes out throughout the entire world. It takes my time in preparing these lessons and presenting these lessons. It takes Chuck's time in recording them and getting them on the web and making sure the website stays up, and that takes time. And that's one of the easiest ways there is to present the gospel to the lost. But you know, it takes time in talking to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. It takes time in speaking with them and offering to study with them. There are things that we need to give to God, and the biggest of that is our time. You know, we can also see that we owe God our money, our finances. It is solely through the blessings of God that we have what we have, is it not? Why do you have good health to where you can work that job? Through the grace of God. Why is Social Security available to you? Because God set up the governments of this world. That government is supposed to be providing for those that are in need. Everything we have is a blessing of God. Every dollar, dime, penny we make is a gift from God. The houses that we live in are a gift from God. And we owe God for that. And we're required in the Scriptures as Christians to give back. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's begin reading there in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week. Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." You go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, and Paul talks about the idea of giving again. And he talks about the spirit with which we're to give. It says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God's blessed you. Paul tells us we're to give back of that which we have prospered. Now there's a couple things we need to understand with that. If you've not prospered, and that means, you know, you're not sitting around watching cable. You're not sitting around surfing the web. You're not able to go out to eat. You're not able to eat at McDonald's. You're not able to do anything. You barely got beans and rice to eat and just the tiniest of roofs over your head. Then you're not prospering. Okay? That's what we need to think about. We think about prospering as, okay, the money that I have left over after I've bought all the things that I need. How many of us need internet? No. How many of us need cable TV? No. How many of us need televisions? None. How many of us need computers? Ouch. None. We don't need any of these things. Those are all things that God has prospered us with. And we need to take that into consideration when we're giving back to the Lord. For as Paul says, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." God loves a cheerful giver. That's something we need to keep in mind. Now, before I move on to the next point, I want to make it clear that we as a local congregation expect no financial donations whatsoever from our guest. When we read this, this is written to the local congregations, to the Christians of that local congregation. They are the ones that are required to give. All we ask of our visitors is that they give their attention and they open their Bibles and study with an open heart and an open mind. But as Christians in this local congregation, we have a responsibility to give as we have prospered of our finances and also to give of our time, to give our love, and to give our lives. But the last thing I want to talk about this morning is a lot of times we'll get to the end of the year and we'll look back and we'll go, "I just didn't get everything accomplished that I wanted to do. There was just so many things that I wanted to get done that just did not get accomplished." And so we decide, "I want to accomplish more. I want to be more accomplished in my life. I want to be able..." Anna's aunt is working on her master's. You know, here she is. She's a little bit older than me. She's been teaching and she's wanting to accomplish more. But she's also saying when she finishes school, she's coming up here to visit us because she don't want to think about school for a good long while. But she wants to accomplish that. She wants to get that taken care of. A lot of times we'll look and we'll think there are certain things that we want to accomplish. Whether we're parents or people in the business world or even students, we often resolve to be more productive. I look at my kids and I think, I spend a lot of time with my kids, but I could spend more time with my kids. I could take more time in helping to develop them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. yeah, I have regular Bible studies with them, but I think we could talk about the Bible even more. I'd like to be more productive in the teaching of my children from the Word of God. I think every parent in this audience can think, yes, I need to be devoting more time, or I should have devoted more time to the teaching of my children. You look around at congregations today, and we've been blessed to be able to travel around the United States to visit various congregations, and the youth are disappearing. Why? Because a lot of times parents aren't taking their responsibility to teach their children from the Word of God, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The mothers and the grandmothers aren't like Lois and Eunice in that they give their faith to Timothy so that he was prepared to accept Jesus Christ and to obey His gospel. It's a horrible breakdown, a lack of that. And so we look at the new year and we go, I'd like to accomplish more. You know, as Christians, we likewise should strive to be more productive, to accomplish more. In fact, it's required of us. If you would, look with me in John chapter 15. I'd like to read a parable that Jesus provides there in John chapter 15. I want to begin reading there in verse 1. Says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Now you just pause for just a moment. What did Jesus say there? Oh, He's the vine, I'm a branch. All right, let's go a little bit further than that. Let's dig a little bit deeper. What did He say His expectations of you as a branch that's coming off of Him? What's His expectations? Well, I have to bear fruit. No, you wait just a second. Did He say bear fruit? Yeah. No, He said bear fruit. Much fruit. You plant an apple tree out in your yard, and if it just yields one apple a year, it's not much of an apple tree, is it? You're not going to get much applesauce out of that. You go out there and you plant a plum tree in your yard, or a fig tree. Plant a fig tree in your yard, and you get one fig a year. You're going to be able to make any. You're going to be able to make any fig preserves. This pear tree that's just up from the house there, it didn't put out hardly any pears this year. You couldn't get any pear preserves out of that. It's not worth it, is it? It's not a fruitful tree. And if you were running a vineyard, or an orchard, if you were running an orchard and you had a tree out there that wasn't producing anything, what are you going to do? Well, that's a waste of space. I'm going to cut it down. I'm going to plant another tree and see if it'll bear fruit. You see, that's what Jesus is expecting of us. And so let's look back over the past year. How much seed, first of all, have you sown in the world? You know, when we think about the sowing of seed, we make it a lot more difficult than it is. There's seeds hanging on that back wall out there in the foyer. Seeds in the shape of CDs, DVDs, tracks. There are seeds out there on the wall that give the web address that provides, you say, well, here's a bunch of lessons on this website. Just go here. That's sowing the seed, folks. And we need to be more like the sower and not worry about where it's landing, just throwing it out there. Remember, the sower went forth to sow and some fell on good ground? Oh, we like that one. But you know, it also fell on thorny, rocky, and the wayside, where none of them bore fruit. But did that stop the sower from sowing the seed? Not one bit. And that's the idea that we need to be in our service to God. the more seed you know, you sow, the more you're going to reap, right? Isn't that what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6? He who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully. You sow 100 seeds, you may get 99 rejections. But that one response is worth it. That's bearing fruit. But once again, Jesus said, don't just be bearing fruit. But He said, my Father is glorified in this and that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so we should resolve, as we come into the new year, to study the Bible more. Because to be more productive, we have to know more. To be able to talk to people about the Scriptures, what do most people say? Well, I talk to more people, but I just don't feel like I know enough. And you know what? The next year, well, I've talked to more people, but I just don't feel like I know enough about the Bible. And then a year later, you know what I hear? Well, I teach more people the Bible, but I don't feel like I know enough. And then the next year, you know, it just keeps going on and on, and you just want to scream at them, well, quit telling me and start reading your Bible and studying and gaining some knowledge. You're not the scarecrow. I'm not the wizard. I can't pour something in your head and you instantly know it all. There's not some simple formula other than a sower went out to sow seed. And the seed fell on rocky ground, thorny ground, the wayside, and good ground. We provide so many different ways to sow the seed. All you got to do is be throwing it out there. You want to be more productive, you sow more seed. You spend more time. Encourage your brethren more. Part of bearing fruit is not just people coming into the kingdom, but keeping them in the kingdom. How many times over the past couple of years have we had someone come in, worship with us, obey the gospel, and then get discouraged and fall by the wayside? Oh, but that's the preacher's job, isn't it? It's his job to make sure everybody stays in the church. Folks, we forget this is a family. We have a responsibility for one another. Just what was it yesterday, maybe the day before in Maryland? It was a 7-year-old girl that was abducted. Thousands upon thousands of people came out to look for that girl that was lost. Sadly, she was found. She had already been killed. But you look at the outpouring of searching for that young girl. And yet when we have someone amongst our family, Austin's getting better at hiding. A little too good because he doesn't giggle as much anymore. Sometimes you go, Austin, where are you? Austin, where are you? I start tearing the house apart, running around outside looking for him. He's sitting out there in the bush just as quiet as he can be, just having a wonderful little time. But Anna and I are at our wit's end trying to find him. When someone in our physical family is lost, what do? We do everything we can to find them. There's no expense spared. But when someone is lost in the local congregation, so-and-so, they'll send them a card. So-and-so will call them. So-and-so will contact them. No, you see, part of being bearing more fruit as a congregation is keeping the congregation together so that every member of the congregation can bear more fruit. And we can look to those that aren't here, that haven't been here, and we can look to our own individual responsibility. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the men of the congregation. Blame yourself if you're not sending a card, if you're not calling, if you're not encouraging them in some way. Take the time to encourage the weak, the faltering, that we might grow. Lord willing, this evening we'll look at a few more things that many people look at this time of year and see how they can help us as Christians. And we invite you to come back and study with us. But we would be remiss if we closed out our lesson without extending the invitation of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you come to me. You cast your cares, your worries, your troubles on me, and you take up my yoke. Because my burden and my yoke is light and easy. Jesus went to the cross and died carrying every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed there with Him on the cross. We look at Him as He's walking there from His trials out to Calvary. And we see Him carrying His cross and we see Him fall. We think, how in the world could the Son of God, deity, fall? But then I think of the weight that my sin, just mine, has put on Him. He was carrying that. Well, that's enough. And yet He was carrying each and every one of our sins. He died on the cross so that we could die to sin, that we could be made a new creature serving God. Paul tells us at what point we die. He says, when you're buried with Him in baptism, you're dead. You're buried with Him, you're crucified with Him, and you rise to walk in newness of life. That is the only way the Scriptures say that we have the ability to get rid of our old life, to die to sin, and to live with Christ. And so we invite you as the Lord does, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you understand that your sins have separated you from God, if you're willing to repent of them and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and surrender yourself in baptism to be buried with Christ and to rise to walk in newness of life, then today is your day of salvation. And as the author of Hebrews says, don't harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel. And just like everybody else, you said you're not going to eat those sweets anymore. And your mother-in-law gave you a big old jar of Golden Eagle syrup, and you're like, well, I'll eat just this one. Maybe you said, I won't sin anymore, God. I devote my life to You. And yet you went out into the world, and you saw the world the way that they were living, and you got caught up in it. And you committed sin. Then today is the day to repent of that sin. If your sin is of a private nature, personal nature, then you can just stop listening right now. You can start praying to God for forgiveness. That's what you need to do. Pray to God for forgiveness of your sins. Repent of that sin and pray to God for forgiveness. But if you feel like you need the prayers and concern of your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you feel like you need help, then you come forward and you let us know what we can do for you. You confess that sin and let us know you're striving to fight it. And we'll pray to God with you and for you that He might forgive you of those things. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.